All right, good evening, everybody. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where we'll be tonight. Then we'll pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the opportunity to just get refreshed tonight. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that you'd be our teacher and guide and encourage us, Lord. As we walk this walk with you, as the world is watching us walk with you, as born-again believers, saved by grace. It's good news, and it ought to be written on our face. And we pray that as we leave here today or tonight, that it would be, that people would know, and they'd want to know, what is it? What do we have? What's this joy? It doesn't make sense, but they want it. They're thirsty. So God, help us to be wells of living water, streams of living water, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're all attacking at the same time. And it can get us down. Peter here, as we move into another apostle writing, is trying to encourage those who are being persecuted. They're being pushed out. It's to the what he calls the dispersion, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. People that are no longer living where they want to live, being in the city that they grew up in, but because of their faith, they've been pushed out. And you can look at it two ways. And Peter's trying to teach them the better way. One way is, woe is me. My life isn't going the way I thought it was. It's not according to my plans. I lost everything. I've lost my business, my home. Half my relatives hate me. The other half, I don't know where they are either because of the persecution. Why'd I choose this path, basically? And there's this tendency to want to go back to when times were more simple, you know. Peter is going to try to encourage them, look, this is wonderful news. The dispersion isn't necessarily from the enemy, although that's what the enemy did. God is going to use it to bring himself glory. Everywhere you go, everywhere the dispersion, everywhere the believers were scattered. See, the word dispersion is kind of funny. It can mean persecuted, but can also mean seeds being scattered. We like the parable of the sower, you know. Note the parable of the sower. You know, see the sower, he's sowing seeds, and some of it doesn't land on good spots, some of it lands on bad spots, and you know the story. That's us. That's them. You're being scattered by the one who's allowed to scatter us and is allowed to scatter them and to bear fruit wherever. That was one thing that was said about my grandfather. He's inducted into the Broadcasters Hall of Fame, Paul Harvey did a bit on him, on my grandpa. And what Paul Harvey came up with was he bloomed where he was planted, Sioux City, Iowa, of all places. You know, Broadcasters Hall of Fame from Sioux City, Iowa. Where is that? You know, it's flyover country. He bloomed where he planted, where it's planted. Likewise. In chapter 1, he begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Wonderful greeting to those who are being persecuted and are maybe down and out. Right off the bat, he puts a twist on it, doesn't he? Yes, you're dispersed, but the other word for that is you're a pilgrim. Remember that, you know. Remember in John 1, when John, the gospel writer, describes the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is tabernacled. You know, that's where the tabernacle all represents Christ. It's an Old Testament picture of Christ. Tabernacled amongst us. Likewise, when we die, Paul later on says, no, we've got to put off this tent. Tabernacle. God is trying to impress upon the hearts of believers then and now that this is temporary. You're pilgrims. Like Abraham, we look for a city who's built with not human hands, but with God's hands. Our hope is heaven, you see. Trying not to be too preachy tonight, but I like this study tonight. I'm a little on fire. It's exciting to me. I got a really good thing in the middle of it that I came up with. I can't wait to get there. You're scattered everywhere, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, I'm going to go through just a couple of them to describe this dispersion and how it began. Because everybody got saved in Jerusalem. That's kind of how it all started, right? That's ground zero. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, ground zero, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they stayed put, but everybody else, you know, it's like a thump on the ground. If you ever throw a pebble into a water or you see a nuclear explosion, depending on whether you're, you know, a violent person or you're kind of a peaceful person, that's the idea. You can think of it as a ripple. Or you can think of that 6-foot wave of dirt after a nuclear explosion that goes out, you know, that shock wave. It's hit on purpose. Later on in the book of Acts, as that is the beginning of the church, Acts 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. That's neither here nor there. The point is they're going further and further and further away from ground zero. And in our last book that we studied, James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Can't even keep track of how far. Couldn't name all the cities. As the circumference gets bigger and bigger, or the radius is further and further away. Too many cities to name now. He says something in verse 2. Elect. The elect. I love that. The church has decided to argue whether it's choice or free will, when actually it's both, and it's on purpose because it's meant to give us such assurance. Not only did we choose Christ, but God chose us. Depending on how you feel that day, I'm not so sure I'm feeling close to God. That's okay. The Bible tells us that he chose you. And on the other side, if you're feeling the other way, you can say, but I chose him. So we're good. It's a double seal, you see. It's secure. It's sure. And so he does a wonderful thing here. Peter, just genius, obviously, power of the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, but the elect, according to the foreknowledge. Yeah, it fits that in there. How were you chosen? By God knowing who would choose him. According to the foreknowledge. It's wonderful. In sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace to you and peace be multiplied. In Deuteronomy 7:6, God is full of choosing throughout Scripture. He's known for it. But make a note of this. In this Deuteronomy 7, although he chose Israel to be a special people for him out of all the world, he didn't want to leave it there. He started with them, but the intent of God was to save the entire world, and anybody that wanted to could be saved and could come to him. That's what the court of the Gentiles was all about. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. It's great news. God initiates. That's so important. The rest of the world and every other religion in the world is man trying to reach up to God, initiating a relationship with God. Pay attention to me. Notice me. See me. You know, help me, God. Christianity is the only one where God initiates. It's wonderful. Our God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. In Matthew 20:16, Jesus speaking again, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. Revelation 17:14, these I'm going all the way through the scriptures so we understand this is a common thing. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. His part, our part. It's all there. And finally, John 3:16, our favorite verse. God so loved the world, not a few, not some, all, that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the call. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe. That's the answer. Who did he elect? Who did he choose? Everyone who would believe by the foreknowledge of God. Wonderful. Wonderful. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it is. That's where the inheritance is. There. Not here. Who are kept by the power of God. But how? Through faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's wonderful. This faith that I have in Jesus Christ is proof that God chose me. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do I know God chose me? How do I know I'm elect? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I have faith in him. It's the proof of it. Wonderful. It's to be good news. Now, this inheritance that he's talking about here, Peter is, if you're dispersed and you're homeless or at least a refugee some other place, you know, you don't have your creature comforts anymore. Life is not the way it used to be. Your relationships or interpersonal relationships with your friends, family is not the same as it used to be. Nothing's the same. So it's a downer. It's something that you have to deal with every single day. It isn't easy to wake up and, you know, whistle while you go to work kind of thing. So Peter is saying, remember why you're dispersed. Remember the purpose of it. The reason behind it, the thing that's trying to be stamped and stomped out of you. Remember what this is, and that is your eternal inheritance. It's your salvation. It's your trusting in God's salvation in you. It's you being born again. We've been. How did he put it? Is it wonderfully begotten again? We were begotten once, but now we're begotten again. Into Christ. It's wonderful. He's saying your life's not going to be easy, but I'm telling you that's what this world has to offer anyway to anybody, whether you're a believer or not. Look at any unbeliever and tell me they're not struggling with the same things. It's not meant to come to Christ to have a rose garden here on this earth. No, it's meant to deal with what everybody's dealing with. To give a reason for the hope which lies within you, not the smooth life. See, that's where the name it and claim it folks, the prosperity doctrine falls short. They think that this was meant to straighten out and smooth out and make an easy life for people. No, that's not why people come up to us. They don't come up to us and say, how do I get my street paved with gold like yours is paved with gold? No, they want to know why the struggles that we all go through, you're going through them with peace. I don't understand that. I don't have peace. Why are you smiling? You should not be joyful. That's why we give a reason for the, not things happening, but the hope. Why are you so happy? Because I have this wonderful hope. This is so temporary. For me to die is gain. I can't wait for heaven. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He acknowledges it. He's not trying to say, I don't know why you're having problems. If you had more faith, you wouldn't have these problems. That's blasphemy. Peter says, no, to the dispersion, I know you're grieved by various trials. And there is grief. It isn't fun. Here's why it's happening. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that story. Everybody gets tossed into the fire, and who's the fourth figure? I think it's Jesus. And we think coloring pages, and we talk about it. Are you ready to get in? We're all supposed to get in. Why aren't they burned? Why don't they even smell like smoke? How come the bondage, the things that have bound them are broken free and they're standing there? They're not even coming out of the fire. They could. They could walk out. They were walking around in the fire with this fourth. What is this? And the king that threw them in said, come out. Do we have to? It's far better to be in here with him than to be out there with you, you see. That the genuineness of your faith, the trials that we go through, the trials that they're going through, which is far worse than probably anything we've gone through, to be honest with you. I don't mean to diminish our struggles, but they're dispersed. They didn't have a choice. They were kicked out of their homes and forced to go move to another country so they didn't get killed. They had to run from that, you see, and find another place where it wasn't so hot. That the genuineness of your faith, because those that don't have genuine faith didn't disperse. They just quit. Yeah. Back to Judaism. Sorry about that. That was a mistake. That Jesus thing, done with it. Back in the mix, man. Yeah. I'm open for business again. Please come on back to my bakery, you know, or whatever it is that they did. No, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, far more valuable than any business transactions you lost or relationships in this world that you lose. So much more valuable. It's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in that fire, under that heat. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's faith. Peter's saying, I know that you can't see it. I know that you can't touch it. I know that it hasn't happened yet, but that's because it doesn't happen until we are with him in heaven. Whom you have not seen, you love. Why is that? Why do you love someone you've never seen before? Well, you've experienced him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. There ought to be joy in our lives, absolute joy. It doesn't matter the circumstances or the trials or the tribulations or the fire or the heat. There should be joy, not because of the trial, but because of the hope. We forget what we're saved from. Founder of the Salvation Army, right or wrong, wished that he could dangle every one of his volunteers or people that was on board over hell for 15 minutes. So they understood their mission, you see. I don't know if I want to share with my neighbor. They might get upset. They're going to hell without Christ. How important is it? How big a deal is it? I'll wait. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the point. The reason you're going through everything you're going through in this dispersion is to receive the end of your faith. The faith doesn't come to an end until salvation is realized in heaven. You're walking by faith until you get to heaven, and faith is over. You don't have faith in heaven anymore. Faith, hope, and joy, the great, or faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love, because You don't need faith and hope when you're in heaven. There's nothing to hope or faith for. You're there, you know. But love continues. That's why it's the greatest of these things. Peter says, no, we're not doing this for an easy life. And if nobody explained it to you, trials and tribulations are going to come. And if anything, it proves the genuineness of your faith. And the reason we're doing all this and the reason we walk here on this blue marble flying through space is for that reason, the end of our faith. Salvation for our souls. Here's what I came up with. I'm so proud of myself. Our lives, because this is the thing, as a pastor, I'm trying desperately to explain, not explain it better than God did. Please don't misunderstand me, but give something for people to have an oh moment, you know? Because that's every Sunday school teacher or Wednesday school teacher is trying to see the light bulb come on in all of our kids' heads tonight. For them not to be sitting there going, eating fishy crackers and water, but for them to go, oh, to get something spiritual, you know? So that's my heart. Our lives are a dance for joy over the salvation of our souls. That's all our lives are. Let me say it again. Our lives are a dance for joy over the salvation of our souls. My entire existence on this earth is a dance for joy over the fact I'm not going to hell anymore, that I'm saved. Why are you joyful? I'm not going to hell. I know, but you've got this disease, or that person died, or you lost that relationship, or they walked out on you, or whatever. It's like, but I'm not going to hell. You don't understand. What is this joy you have? What is this hope you have? I'm not going to hell. Because I was. And now I'm not. And I live my life unto Him. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives within me. Every scripture we have in the New Testament points to this one thing. Do everything as unto the Lord. In other words, I'm dancing for joy in my job. I'm dancing for joy in my marriage. I'm dancing for joy in all these things. I know it doesn't necessarily look like that. It's a metaphor. Don't get me wrong. Don't be skipping around your house, you know, or at work. That'd be even worse. But there should be joy. So the people around us are like, what are you, why? I'm glad you asked. I was going to hell and I'm not anymore. You don't even have to bring up their hellbound life. That's what we always think we have to start off. If you were to die today, do you know if you go to heaven or hell? Jeez. You know? Quite an icebreaker. But if I'm dancing for joy, you can't help but invite the question. It just comes. Why are you so joyful? What is it? Aren't you worried about November 2024? Well, yeah, but I'm going to do what I can do. But guess what? I'm going to hell because I was. I was going to burn forever because of my stupidity and walking away from the only one that's ever loved me unconditionally. I was going to just do my own thing and live in hell and burn forever outside of His presence. What a horrible thing. And He did this wonderful thing by sending His Son to die. And I'm not going there anymore. I don't want to go there either. I'm glad you asked. Join me. Let's both not go to hell. You know? What a much better way, huh? Our lives are a dance for joy over the salvation of our souls. I'll give you some examples. Psalm 149, verses 2 through 4. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people, and He will beautify the humble with salvation. Dance. Dance that God is your God. You know, just dance. David, right? David. David was crazy. Talk about an extrovert. We can all be an extrovert. 2 Samuel. Beginning in halfway through 12. David's king. They figured out how to get the ark back. They're happy now. He kind of pouted because it didn't work his way the first time. But now they're getting the ark back. Here's what he does. So David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that's it, one, two, three, four, five, six, stop, that the sacrifice of oxen and fatted sheep, that's a slow go, right? Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Many people joined David in that dancing. I don't know what dancing with all your might is, and no, I'm not going to give you an example of that up here. I'll pull something or something. And it doesn't have to be like that. Understand, this is a metaphor. It's a picture. A lot of us have no business dancing anyway. We need lessons. With all of our might, with all of his might, I'm so happy I'm bringing the ark back. I'm so happy our God is with us. I'm so happy. And he danced and he danced and everybody was, it's infectious. And they're excited for the Lord and they want to dance for the Lord. And the gals are bringing their timbrels and their things and they're all dancing in. And then you got Michael's out there. Michael is David's wife. Everybody else is having this beautiful God parade coming into Jerusalem, right? And Michael ain't a part of it. And Michael doesn't see it and doesn't understand it. So skip ahead to verse, 16? Or the next verse, 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, dancing, shouting, yeah, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw the King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. So that's kind of how it looked like. You never see me whirl, but you can picture David, pretty mighty man of valor. You know, he's strong guy, warrior kind of guy. He's just fun. Well, she saw this and she despised him in her heart. See, not everybody's infected by it. Not everybody's excited about your love for God. Not everybody's excited that you're dancing for joy and that you have hope. They want you with them, despairing, lost, hopeless. Richard Dawkins has spent his entire life trying to destroy people's faith. She despised him. So you're going to have despisers. You're going to have people that join you in God parade, you know? Maybe we'll have one of those tonight. No, I don't know. But you're also going to have those that are watching you going, oh, what an idiot. So they brought the ark of the Lord, set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle and that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and cakes of raisins. I mean, they are, it's a celebration, you know. Eat. Let's all have feast together. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. What a great thing. And David returned to bless his household. As done, he's blessed everybody else. Now he comes home. And everybody at home wasn't out there at the God parade or the God feast. And Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You know, wet blanket, cold bucket of water, whatever you want to call her, right? How sad. She didn't have to be that. She could have joined in. She could have been a part of it, you know? But instead, she's trying to steal it from him. Take it from him. Can you imagine how mad that makes God? Now, we don't have any idea. But God was thoroughly enjoying the moment with everybody else. Right? And I think we have to remember that. And all, here comes Michael. Why are you so happy? You know? Don't you understand that? You look like an idiot out there dancing. You're supposed to be a king. I mean, grow up, act your age, put your royal robes back on, running around out there in an ephod. You know? David's got a choice, doesn't he, right now? What do I do? Do I comply? Do I become all things to all men? It's a verse you could use. Well, she's not in a happy place. We just sang a song. We just studied this on Sunday, right? Don't sing songs to those who are, you know, we don't want to do that. It's mean to sing songs to someone who's sorrowful. We could use lots of scriptures, and we have to be careful about that. That's not what the Bible's talking about, and that's not how you interpret those things. You can't just pull those things out of thin air and use them in like this situation. David, look what he does. This is the right response. It's a little harsh maybe, but he's going to choose God. He's going to choose the joy that he has and the salvation of his God. See, David had a relationship as a little tiny boy shepherd long before he met Michael. And he has been growing and he has had God's hand upon his life this whole time. He has been enjoying victory. Yeah, he's going to have some sorrow and some difficulty for sure. He's going to have sin in his life. Nobody's life is perfect, but he's going to stay joyful and close to God. And his hope is heaven, not now. So David said to Michael, it was before the Lord. What a great answer. I mean, that's not where he stops, but that's where I'm going to pause. This wasn't for you, Michael. I wasn't dancing for you. I was dancing for my God. He's amazing. You should meet him, you know. Who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. Nope. Do not steal that from me. I won't let you. And he goes a step further. And I will be even more undignified than this. You think that was whirling? You wait till tomorrow, you know. I'm learning the windmill. I'm going to do that tomorrow out there in the patio, you know. You seen some of these little kids that are doing, any former break dancers out there? I was. Come on, raise your hand. There you go. You guys are lying. I know you old guys were dragging your cardboard out with your parachute pants on, but you just don't want to admit it. I won a competition at the Lucky Lady. It was a teen nightclub. I think I got $100. I think I won. That's how good I was at this. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Next potluck. We start. You know. You remember that? Oh, jeez. What a dork. David says, "I will be even more undignified than this." Anyway, the point of that was what we did in breakdancing back then, back in the day, these little kids that are staying on their hands and doing the windmill and these crazy things, like 9 years old kids just doing stuff we'd never even thought about doing. Cool, really cool. I love watching those things. Anyhow, it's not in the Bible, but pretty cool. I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. You're trying to raise up my pride. You're trying to make me worry about what other people think about how I act and how I speak and how I dance before my God. No, absolutely not. You know. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, the ones that you think I embarrass myself in front of, they hold me in more honor is the idea. By them I will be held in honor, not like you. You don't honor me. You don't honor me as your husband. You don't honor me as your king. You don't honor me as a man of God. You don't honor me. But they will. The ones you think I embarrass myself in front of, they do. I'll stop there for that. The story goes on. He never sees her again, by the way, after this. But verse 10, back in Peter. We're only going to verse, I think, 16 is what I have here. Let me see. No, yeah. So many cross-references. Well, we'll see how far I get. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To whom it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. He's saying, what's happening to you, this faith, this thing? You were born at such a time that the prophets were trying to figure out when this was going to happen, who this was going to happen to. Can't happen now. I mean, can you imagine being the prophet? You're like, I hope it's happening tomorrow. And you're like, no, you're prophesying for centuries ahead of now. Centuries. But I want you to write it down because those people then are going to need to read what you wrote for proof that what they're experiencing was foreordained by God, that was prophesied by God. And they realized it. Some of the prophets were like, you know, and he's going to do this and that. And they're like, oh, it's going to be a long time. I'm not going to see it. But somebody will. Somebody's going to see it. It's happening. Zechariah 12. One of my favorites. I'm going to go through just a couple prophets. There's lots more than these three, but I'm going to pick three. Zechariah. In chapter 12. Now, I've got two things I got to teach about this before we move on, because it's kind of a side issue. So here's the main point that goes along with our text. Verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, that's a capital M, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, capital H, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him, capital H, as one grieves for a firstborn, prophesying a suffering Messiah. Zechariah. Okay. That's one of the prophets. There's two more, but before I leave this text, I have to tell you, this is one of the greatest verses to use for Jehovah's Witness, because it's still in their Bible. If you don't know, they use a Bible called the New World Order, or the New World Bible, or World Order Bible, or something like that. It's their own translation. It's their own thing, right? And so that's all they'll trust. So if I pulled out my Bible as they come to the door and I explain to them, they'd say, yeah, but you don't have the right Bible. Okay, fine. Give me yours. And you take them to this text. And you read that chapter or that verse 10 of chapter 12 of Zechariah. And they say, yeah, but that. Well, if you go to the beginning of Zechariah 12, verse 1, it starts like this. And this is important. It's technical, but important. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, and the word Lord there is Jehovah in their Bible. So thus says Jehovah, and then the quotations start, okay? And it goes all the way through to that verse we just read. So understand the importance of that. Jehovah is speaking, not somebody else, not talking about anybody else. It's Jehovah speaking. Who stretched out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Quote, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness. Goes all the way through a bunch of verses until he gets to verse 10, still speaking, still in quotations. And I, Jehovah, will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, Jehovah, whom they pierced. Jehovah is Jesus. See, they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. It goes on. Yes, they will mourn for him. See how he toggles? You're going to mourn for me like some? That's the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. They'll say that you're a Trinitarian. Well, yeah, because the Bible teaches that there's three in one. And here's a perfect example. Your Bible in Zechariah 12 says that they're going to pierce him, Jehovah, and we're going to mourn for him, somebody else, as one mourns for his only son. There it is, son. And grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. It just leaves them shaken. Now, they're not going to say, well, I guess I've been wrong my whole life. How do I accept Christ? And they'll walk away and we're going to goodbye, but they will sit in their car because what do you do? Truth. So they sanitize their text as much as they can, but God always is faithful to leave stuff in. Oh, you missed the spot. You missed the spot, and there's lots of spots. And I don't want to tell them all at once because now they'll do a new translation and get rid of this one. I got more. There's more. Another prophet, back to our text, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations is determined. In other words, Daniel is prophesying a Messiah that will suffer, will actually be cut off, which means death. They understood what that meant. Nobody likes to read Daniel, that portion of it in Israel. Nobody likes to read that Zechariah part. And they hate this one, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the most devastating to the Jew who's rejected Christ as their Messiah. It's a long one, and I'm going to read it all because it's worthy to be read, because I don't know how you miss this. This is the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Christ, prophesying about an unnamed Messiah, but the Messiah. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no root, or he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Remember in the garden? How are we going to spot him in the garden when we're supposed to arrest him? Because he looks like everybody else. He wasn't this tall, handsome, you know, guy. Judas had to kiss him for them to figure out which one of the guys he was, because he's so ordinary looking. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It gives me chills to read this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich at his death. How do you do both? You die between two thieves, and you're buried in Joseph's tomb. Amazing. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Innocent. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. How do you read your Old Testament Jewish Bible and not know? How does that just not scream Jesus Christ? You know, amazing. That's probably a good place to stop right there. Because the next verse, I got to read it. Ready? Therefore, because of everything we heard tonight, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start next week, isn't it? Therefore, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that we're going through in this world, Lord, help us through them. Bring us comfort. Lift us up. Wrap your loving arms around us. And all the things that you promised to do in your word, we ask for that. But Lord, we want to be joyful through them. They aren't fun, and we're not joyful over them, but we are joyful for the hope which lies within us, for the inheritance we have in heaven, for our eternity, for our salvation. We're not going to hell. We thank you, Lord. Help us to be faithful and to continue. As this dispersion and the people Peter is writing to are thinking about returning, and some have already, to their old ways, to what they've been delivered from. Lord, help us to keep moving forward with you and to not go back, to enjoy this, no matter what comes our way, to walk with you and to have that joy, Lord. I pray that you bless these folks. Help us to have spiritual eyes tonight and tomorrow and the rest of our lives to see what's really happening in front of us isn't the battle. Our battle is won by you. Help us to go through these things with joy, with honor, bringing you glory in all things, Lord, that people might ask, what are you dancing for? Why are you so joyful? That we might give them a reason for the hope which lies within us. I pray each one of us would have an opportunity this week to share why we're Christians, why we love you, why we're born again, why we're so happy and joyful with you, that they might join this parade that we're in, Lord. Lord, bless these folks. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer before you go, glad to pray for you. Come on up.